I explained right before I proclaimed this gospel, and in case you didn't hear that, I'll say it again, that this gospel is the continuation, if you will, of the call of Jesus' disciples, who became his apostles, the leaders of all of his disciples in the time that he was preaching and teaching. Last week, we heard another version of it, that which is recorded in John's gospel, which is the calling of Andrew and how he goes to get his brother Simon Peter, and the calling of Philip and how he goes and gets his brother Nathanael. Now this is Mark's version, where Simon and Andrew are fishing when Jesus finds them. Maybe it's a combination of both, maybe it's two different understandings of the way it happened. Remember, these gospels were written Mark was probably written about 20 or 30 years after Jesus' death. John was written potentially as many as 70 years, but possibly as few as 55 years after Jesus' death. So there are various ways of having passed on orally by storytelling the way these people were called, and then it was written down. So Mark says Andrew and Peter were fishing when Jesus called them. And then Mark goes on to talk about how James and John come to follow Jesus, whereas John in his gospel spoke about Nathanael and Philip. Now all six of these men are part of that inner 12, the apostles. Disciples and apostles, the words themselves apostles are considered administrators, and disciples are those who follow the teachings. But both of them have this implication, disciple more explicitly, apostle somewhat less so, about needing to follow something. And I don't want to get into all of the etymological stuff and all that. That's not my point. My point is that, and I don't even want to get into the differences of how people were called. I don't think that's so important. The important part of their calling is the fact that they were called. And the important part of the word disciple and apostle is that there's this implied meaning of it being called. Last week, we spoke about Jesus calling people to follow them, to follow him. And we spoke about how God calls us to follow his ways. And this week, we hear about God calling. We hear specifically about God calling Jonah, and then Jonah giving the people in Nineveh God's words and how they followed it. I want to make this leap, and I suggested it already in the opening comments, but here is the big thing. It is changing. When you hear the call of Jesus, it changes us. And even more importantly, when we choose to follow that call of Jesus, follow God's holy way, it changes us. And it doesn't change us in just little ways. It's not supposed to. I mean, it does. Little things do get changed in it, and it does make a difference. But largely, the change is in our heart. And because it changes the very core of our being, it changes all the little aspects of our life too. Does that make sense? The call is internal. No, excuse me, the call is external, the answer is internal. And we need to answer that call with the very core of our being, our heart, our soul. And that changes us. Now there is a Greek word for that change. It's called metanoia. And the word metanoia is about big, major, life-changing change. Life-affecting change, not just little things, not like just changing a habit or a routine. Now again, habits change when our hearts change. When we make a major decision, it's going to change our life. Sometimes it's all snap in an instant. Other times it takes a while. I want to point out two illustrations of that. Beyond the illustrations that are in the gospel, the illustration in the prophet Jonah, and the illustrations the other part of the Bible. It's chock full of illustrations of how God's call, the choice to follow that call, changes a person's life. But sometimes that change is, that we read about is only stuck in our head. I want you to get it out of your head and into your life and into your heart. One way of doing that, if you remember the movie 7 Years in Tibet, Brad Pitt plays a mountain climber. He's climbing the Himalayan mountains. He gets captured by the Nazis. It's during World War II. Ends up breaking out of the camp that they have him in. Because he was Austrian, he was put into a prisoner of war camp by the British in India. There we go. He escapes it. He ends up living 7 years in Tibet. And these 7 years in Tibet change his life as he encounters the Dalai Lama, as he encounters a person that he loves, as he considers who he is and how he wants to be in the world. He changes from an arrogant, self-concerned, conceited, selfish person into an other-concerned, generous, considerate person. That is a metanoia. Now, his metanoia was spiritual, psychological, emotional. But it was major. It was life-changing, life-altering. Here I'm talking about a spiritual change, but it's not just general spiritual. It's spiritual as in meeting Christ change. If you are a recovering addict, you know what I'm talking about with this change. You said to the world, to yourself, and to God, I can't, but God can, so I will let him. And you can't stop acting out your addiction, but by the power of God's grace, he can heal you, and so you let him. In doing that, you end up changing everything about your life, your habits, your relationships, your attitude, your actions, your thoughts. You got rid of the stinky thinky. You went back and considered what prompted you to fall into the addicted practices in the first place and resolve those. I've said before that I've worked the 12 steps. Not because I was an active addict, but because I could see its potential coming up in my life. There's enough addicts in my family, enough friends of mine who are addicts, that I could see parallels, and I didn't want to go there. I also encountered Christ. When I was doing my confirmation process when I was 15 years old, 14, 15, 16, it was, I first started taking the classes in my 14th year. I finished the process in my 15th year, but then I went on a retreat in my 16th year. That 3-year process made me realize that Jesus gave his life for me. It made me realize that I couldn't do this on my own. It made me realize that God's grace was available to me and the Holy Spirit was present in my life. It started out being an intellectual exercise, but in the end, it was an existential exercise. It was my whole entire being. I heard it in my ears, I understood it in my head, but then I heard it in my heart and understood it in my soul. And I said that my soul has been saved. This great story that I'd been hearing for all these years of my life, 14, 15, 16 years of my life, were not just stories on a page in a book, but it was a story about my life. And it was a call for my life. When Andrew and Simon and James and John and Jonah and the people of Nineveh heard that call, it changed their lives. I want to ask you if hearing that call has changed your life, or does it still need to change your life? Or do you need to reconsider that call again and say, you know what, I've gotten a little static in my life. No, sure, yeah, I'm Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I heard a story. Yes, he saved me. Yeah, I've acted differently, but maybe you need to say, is there something now in your life that needs to change again? or a reconsideration of all of your actions, all of your attitudes, all of your thoughts, in light of the call that you are following, the change that has happened. As I contemplated that call, I believe as these people in the scriptures contemplated that call, it took them a little while, years perhaps, to realize what it means. I had to change when I realized what it meant. You all know me today, but if you knew me 40 years ago, 35 years ago, excuse me, try that again. I didn't do my math correctly there. Let's see, I'm 48 now. So 32 years ago when I was 16. If you knew me then, if you knew me before then, well, then we could work with 35, 40 years ago. I was not the same person. And even through my later teens and my early 20s, as I was still figuring out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, as I was still cooperating with His grace to change me, and even into my late 20s and early 30s, as I was contemplating as an adult what this meant, I needed to change things. I have to admit that I was selfish. I was impatient. I was an angry person growing up. I was sarcastic. I was mean. And I was probably abusive to those around me. Now, I think I came by that kind of naturally. I've admitted to you before that my mother was abusive. And this is the way she engaged with the world. Not all of the time. My mother also loved me. My mother also did loving and caring acts, nurturing acts. But there was enough of the abusive acts that taught me how to be to the rest of the world. And I was quickly becoming abusive myself. I can't remember the exact details, but I still remember the time I was probably a sophomore or junior in high school, and I was growing impatient. I was a participant in the high school play, and the director of it was growing impatient with me, and I was growing impatient with her. And she said something to me, and I snapped back at her with some disrespectful, sarcastic comment that must have been so bad that my classmate, my peer, the person who was standing next to me in our play practice, she actually slapped me for that teacher. I mean, so I think that's enough of the way I was. I don't know if I was the easiest kid to raise. I could have been a little bit circular. My mother, who was raising me, taught me to be that nasty of a person, and then I became more nasty of a person and more difficult to raise. I don't want to get into all of that because I don't have it all figured out. But I do know that I realized I needed to change. I realized I needed to be more patient. I needed to be less angry. Angry at the world, angry at myself. I needed to stop functioning out of a place of shame and start functioning out of a place of being loved. I needed to start functioning out of a place of being good enough instead of a place of not being good enough. And that took a while and continued, and it's still continuing today. I still find it. How are we equal in this world? How are we partners? It's not a hierarchical system of top down. It's a cooperative system where we work together for the betterment of the world, the betterment of our lives, the betterment of our family, the betterment of our parish, the betterment of our community. I have these gifts, you have those gifts. We work together in partnership and cooperation so that your gifts and my gifts are empowered and encouraged and brought forth so that we can change the world. And I believe that this change, personally and communally, comes from the call of our God. Jesus calls us to follow Him, which means essentially that we are following the ways of a holy God, that we are called to a holy life that God presents out there for us. Simon and Andrew, James and John, Jonah and Nineveh heard this call and it changed their lives. They said, we got to stop being selfish. We have to stop being whatever the city of Nineveh was. And Jonah had to stop being selfish and go forth. Andrew and James and John and Peter had to leave their old life. I don't know if they were selfish or not in their old lives, if they were angry men fishing for fish, if they were dissolute, and that's why they had to be out on the sea where they could just be quiet. And Jesus came to the lakeshore and asked them to lay it down, to take what little they had, and that he would bless it and encourage them and bring forth the talents that they were leaving latent inside of themselves. And Peter becomes this great leader and preacher, and Andrew and James and John become these great preachers and healers, and they go forth into the world and they change it because of the fact that they changed, because of the fact that Jesus called them and they followed him. I am still in the process of changing. I haven't arrived. I'm still growing. But I have changed considerably from the day before I heard Jesus' call. I want to ask myself, and I want to ask each of you, if Jesus has called you, which he has, and if you have answered it, which you have, how has it affected you? Look at it historically. Personally, how has it historically changed you? And look at it currently. Personally, how does this call currently change you? And look at it futuristically. Personally, how will this call change you as you go forth from this moment, from this gathering, from listening and participating in this service? We say at the end of the service, go forth now to love the Lord and to serve one another. And we all say, thanks be to God. But we can just do that without thinking about it. Think about it. Go forth. Love the Lord. Serve one another. Change the world, because your heart has changed, because you have chosen to follow the call of holiness. You have chosen to follow the call of Jesus. Metanoia is the Greek word for this change. I hope you experience metanoia, a profound, internal, absolute, existential, soul-changing, heart-changing, world- and life-changing change. God can, does, and will do this for each of us. The power of his grace given to those of us who follow him affects our life, changes it, and changes the world. Let's pray. Lord God, your Son and his teaching has changed the world and changed our lives, but it's not complete. Continue to change us. Help us to be open to the change that you call to us. And help us to be open to changing the world around us. And help us to realize that in all of this change, difficult or easy, complex or simple, personal or communal, you are with us, that you'll never abandon us. And as scary as it might be, you're there to comfort us. As chaotic as it might be, you are there to give us peace. As overwhelming as it may be, you are there to give us direction. So help us to see this. Help us to see you. Help us to see the change that you intend for the world. We trust you. And we trust your Son and the message he brings, including the message that we can trust the Holy Spirit will be with us forever. So we trust this, and we pray this in his holy name. Amen. We ask that he changes our hearts, that he shapes and molds us like clay in the hand of a potter. That's our next song. We'll sing that song. people are going to celebrate communion, who are gathered together, each of us can take time to realize that we are in communion with the entire world and with our congregation at Salem. And then we'll go forth to love the Lord and to serve one another. And we say, thanks be to God. God blesses you in this endeavor. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.